As I said, I began a series a few weeks ago entitled Shaped to Serve. For those of you who have never been through a series like this, you're already wondering, well, what is this shaped? And I've had a number of you come up to me since the series started and say, look, I've found my shape and I don't like it and I'm trying to have less of it. So I understand that's not what we're talking about. Okay? That's not the shape that we're talking about. We're not talking about bodily exercises, the Bible says. No, what we're talking about here is your spiritual shape. And if you'll notice, the word shape is spelled in all caps with periods. So obviously, each one of those letters represents something that we're going to be talking about. Now, this being Palm Sunday, we're going to be talking today in this third installment on unwrapping spiritual gifts. And you say, well, how in the world does that have anything to do with Palm Sunday? Well, just like Christmas, just like birthdays, we unwrap spiritual gifts. This apparently was God's plan. So in my understanding, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday so many hundreds of years ago today, he didn't do that just to set up brick and mortar buildings all over the world. But we've already seen in the first two parts that that's typically what people think of when they think of church. They think of a building made of wood or bricks and mortar, something that you go to, a service that you attend. Churches have things like weddings and funerals, and we have fellowships. Well, all of those are okay in their proper place, but when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day and offered himself as the Messiah to not only the Jews, but to the whole world ultimately, I believe that he did that to establish his body. Ultimately, of course, he takes his body so that it can be broken for our bodies, right? To establish the body of Christ. Unfortunately, most churches, or at least most believers in church, may not see themselves as a member of the body of Christ. They're familiar with the terminology, body of Christ and all that, but they don't see themselves as functioning like members of the body, just like our members function as our bodies. And so the same crowd that was yelling, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is yelling, crucify him, not that many hours later. But he did all of that, as I understand Scripture, to establish not only a way for us to get to heaven, to get men on earth to heaven, but to get heaven into men on earth, right? So it's not just to get us from earth to heaven, it's to get heaven into those of us who are still on the earth. And that's what God wants to accomplish. Now, as believers, and this entire series is pretty much designed for believers, if you're not a believer in Jesus today, I hope that something that happens during this message will cause you to think about your own relationship to the Lord. But as believers, we have to understand who we are in order to understand what we are. And then once we understand what we are, in other words, how God has designed us, then we can know what we're to do. But if we don't understand who we are and then what we are, we'll not know what to do. And so most believers think, well, I don't have all these many talents like other people have, and I don't play an instrument, and I don't sing, and I can't get in front of a crowd and teach a class or stand at the pulpit and speak, so I must not have anything that would be an asset to the church. And really, you couldn't be further from the truth. Every one of us is uniquely shaped to make a difference for time and eternity. Just like ripples that go out across a pond when you throw a rock into that pond, you and I, our lives can touch not just time, but eternity. Just think about that for a moment. Your life can make such a difference now that it affects all of eternity. There are people who are going to greet you someday in eternity if you've allowed the Lord to do in you what he wants to do, who will embrace you and thank you for the difference you made in their lives. Can you just imagine the incredible thrill it's going to be to meet someone who's in heaven, primarily, of course, because of Jesus, but because of who you allowed Jesus to be in and through you? And they will come up to you and say, thank you. I'm here today partially because of you. Can you imagine the thrill that will be? So we are designed to make a difference for time and eternity. Now, like the quote I've given you previously, C.S. Lewis says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. But like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And so, unfortunately, at least in my experience, most believers just kind of trudge through life trying to, well, I'll help here or I'll help there. Well, if you need some help, let me know down at the church. And they never really come to a full understanding of who they are and how God has shaped and wired them for ministry. And we've already seen that Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship in Christ. And remember, that word workmanship means work of art. That you are a work of art in God's sight. He has especially equipped you to do just exactly what He wants you to do. And you're created to fulfill God's kingdom purpose in your life. You're not just here to make it from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, pay the bills, and then make more money so you can pay the bills again next week. You are here to fulfill God's kingdom purpose, but the average believer doesn't even know that they have a kingdom's purpose. And so we've talked about what that is, and what is a kingdom purpose? It's your specific contribution to the body of Christ within your generation that causes you to totally depend on God. Most people never want to live there. See, they only want to live and do the things that they can do. No. This will cause you to depend on God and authentically display His love toward others all through the expression of your unique shape. And so last week we talked about how every believer is uniquely shaped. Now, you may have similar gifts to other people, but those gifts will work differently in you. God will have a different way of working in you that makes you so unique that I personally believe there's never been a person shaped like you for God's work before. There's not a person shaped like you are for God's work right now. And there will never be a person shaped to do God's work just like you ever again. You are one of a kind. And that's not just preacher talk. I believe Scripture actually teaches that. And then, of course, we have to keep in mind that every one of us is going to have to give an account for how we use or we do not use our shape. So we're going to answer to God for how He has gifted us. You say, well, I don't know about gifts. Man, I don't even think I have any talents. Yes, you do. You have all of these things. You just may not have ever taken the time to do a composite drawing of yourself. So what this entire series, which we'll be doing now through until the end of May, what this series is designed to do is to actually create a composite drawing of you. What are your spiritual gifts, or what is your spiritual gift? You have at least one. What is your heart? And so the word shape actually becomes a vertical acrostic. The S stands for spiritual gift or gifts. The H stands for heart's desire. What are you the most passionate about? What makes your heart speed up? Where others don't have any interest in that at all, but boy, yours will just take off. Well, see, God has wired you like that. What are your abilities, or what we often call talents? You say, well, I don't play an instrument or sing. I don't have any talent. Wrong. 1,000 times wrong. In fact, there are far more abilities and talents that have completely nothing to do with music than there are that have to do with music. See, unfortunately in the church, though, we've unintentionally communicated by the people that are on stage that if you don't have a speaking gift that can be used up front, or you don't play an instrument, or you don't sing, you must not have any talent. The truth is, and this is going to blow you away, and when we get to this section in this series, you're going to be amazed, you have hundreds of talents. You just don't categorize them as talents. You don't see them as special abilities, but I can assure you the people who don't have those consider those talents. I mean, take for instance a person who can take wood and create something out of it, either a piece of furniture, or can frame up and build a house, or do a sculpture out of a piece of wood. Don't you consider that a talent? Well, of course you do. But you see, the carpenter tends not to think of his or her abilities as a carpenter as a talent. Well, I can't use that for God. Oh, really? And we're going to see, of course, that you actually have hundreds of abilities and you're selling yourself short. And then, of course, the P stands for personality type. We all have a personality. There are different kinds of personalities. And it's kind of how our soul responds to how our spirit tries to interface with this world. And each one of us has a particular type. And even within the type, our personality works a little differently. And so you have to understand your personality type. You have to be able to analyze who you are. And then, of course, last of all, the E in shape stands for experiences in life. You've had experiences that uniquely equip you to be used especially for God. So ultimately, when we're finished with all of this, you, if you're serious about this and you take good notes and you go back and watch this online and kind of review it and think about it, you're going to come up with a composite drawing of yourself. You're going to know what your spiritual gift or gifts are. You're going to know what your heart's passions are, what your some of your abilities are, your personality type and how that interacts with others and with God, and your experiences that you've had that will uniquely equip you to do a special work in God's kingdom. So that's the composite drawing. Well, one pastor has put it like this. If you don't understand your shape, you end up doing things that God never intended or designed you to do. When your gifts do not meet the role you play in life, you feel like a square peg in a round hole. This is frustrating both to you and to others. Not only does it provide limited results, it is also an enormous waste of your talents, time, and energy. But he's right. You see, God put you together to function a certain way. Now, every now and then, we as believers have to function in areas where we may not be uniquely designed. I mean, we all should be willing to step up and do whatever needs to be done. But if you spend the majority of your time ministering or working, and I'm talking about in the kingdom, in areas where you're not really uniquely gifted, I'll bet you're very frustrated. And you also probably have discovered that you're not all that effective. And see, if the devil can't keep you from wanting to serve and use your gifts, he'll just try to get you to serve where you're not equipped, because that'll frustrate you. And not only that, it will end up, well, kind of crippling the body of Christ. Because, see, all of us are members of the body, and just like your hand, if your hand is so damaged that it doesn't work properly, then you could argue that your body is somewhat crippled. If your leg, your left or your right leg, does not work properly, then to some degree you are crippled. Well, in the local body of Christ, if the hand, and I don't know who the hands are here, but if the hands are not working properly, then this body is somewhat crippled in trying to accomplish all of the things that the Lord wants it to accomplish. But if we bring the members together and we all know who we are, therefore what we are, and so now we know what we're supposed to be doing, you can't believe what we can accomplish for God. And the average Christian never gets there, and therefore the average church typically does not function with the kind of health and vitality that God intended. So that's what this series is all about. So today we're going to unwrap our spiritual gift, so to speak. So that's what the S is, as I said, stands for, spiritual gifts. First letter out of five. Well, Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now that doesn't mean dumb or stupid. It means uneducated. He says, I don't want you to be in the dark. I want you to be fully up to speed about spiritual gifts. And there's a reason why I believe the word shape in our particular application begins with S. Because if you don't know your spiritual gift, you at least have one, or gifts, you may have multiple spiritual gifts, then you don't really know where to start. You don't know what to do. So you're just kind of like the little boy that puts his finger in whatever hole there is in the dike. You know, well, there's a hole in the dike. I can go do that. So you put your finger there. But that's not what God was maybe designing you to do. Now, we all need to put our fingers in the dike every now and then. And we need to serve outside of our giftedness. But in the end, that cannot be the majority of our service. Now, let me give you some personal example, and then we'll get right into this. When I was pastoring at UConn, We did an entire relocation, a very large facility on what ended up being 30 acres. And there was a lot that most of us could not do. We had to have professional construction people. But there were things that we knew we could do. Not only could we save the church some money, but we could be involved in the process. And so we carved out certain areas of the project, and we had team leaders. And since I'd had a little bit of experience in landscaping, I led the landscape team. We hauled hundreds of tons of boulders off of a ranch of a friend of mine's down in southeastern Oklahoma. We actually use semi-trucks to bring these boulders in. Now, you know, if you've done any landscaping, that if you don't have those around here, you have to buy them. Now, over there, they have so many of them, they'll pay you to take them, you know. So we loaded them up. We brought them over, and we did all kinds of work and built landscaping mounds and planted bushes and did the dirt prep for all the sod. That's not what I'm called to do, but that was something I could do. So when you can do something and it's going to be fruitful for the kingdom, well, you go do it. But if you spend all of your time or most of your time working in those areas where you're not specifically spiritually gifted, whether you're not doing what God intended for you to do. F.B. Meyer is one of the preachers in that line of succession that we talked about last week, from the deacon named Kimball, who led D.O. Moody to Christ, who eventually leads another man, another man, another man, and finally you get to like Billy Graham, and then I don't know who's after Billy. But F.B. Meyer talked about spiritual gifts, and he said, I used to think God's gifts were on shelves, one above another. And the taller we grow, the easier we can reach them. He said, indeed, God's gifts are on shelves, and the lower we stoop, the more we get. And so there's a principle there that we have to understand. God does not gift us so we can show off. This gift is not for your enjoyment. It's for your employment in God's kingdom. And the more you're willing to humble yourself and serve and find that life's real satisfaction comes from serving, it's only then that you begin to discover the understanding and use of spiritual gifts. In his book, 19 Gifts of the Spirit, now theologians are all over the place as to how many spiritual gifts there are. Quite frankly, there might be an endless number of spiritual gifts. God is a God of incredible creativity. But when you go through Scripture, there's about 19 to 21 gifts listed. But Leslie Flynn says, you are a gifted child of God. Since you are also given an outlet for your gift, you are a minister too. For every gift He, capital He, bestows, the Spirit has planned a sphere of service. Thus, no child should have an inferiority complex. Rather, awareness that he is a gifted child with an area of ministry should meet every child of God's psychological need to feel wanted and to possess a sense of worth. To know that the God of heaven, through the third person of the Holy Spirit, has gifted you as a gift should make you feel valuable and wanted and needed. Now, unfortunately, in the Baptist church, because of some excesses that we've seen, we've gone the other direction and quite often never teach much or preach much on the Holy Spirit, and many people will call him an it, as if he is a force, or if he's a power or a movement. No, always remember the Holy Spirit is He. He is a third member of the Godhead, and He's always referred to as He, not it. And then accordingly, because we've seen some abuse spiritual gifts, most Baptist churches just don't talk about spiritual gifts at all. We just don't want the controversy, we don't want the disagreement, and we don't want anybody getting out of control, so we just don't talk about it. Let me assure you, in most Baptist churches, we're nowhere near getting out of control, all right? So we're really safe when it comes to getting out of control. As a horse rider myself, I'd much rather restrain an overly spirited horse is to try to spur a dead one. So just understand, we don't need to worry, most of us, about getting out of control. But because of that, in most Baptist churches, you don't hear teaching about the Holy Spirit. You don't hear teaching about spiritual gifts because, we don't go there. Because we don't go there is the reason that so many believers do not know how they function. Now, I gave you this quote last week. Adrian Rogers said, there's no such thing as an inactive church member. Every church member is active. Either we're building up or we're tearing down. God has called you. God has called you into the ministry. You don't just sit in the church to soak and sour, but to serve. We could change the world for Jesus if we each understood we've been saved to serve. So, like I said last week, if I were to ask the question, well, who in this church or who in this auditorium do you think has been called to the ministry? I think you'd first think, Paul, and then me. Well, we have been called to the ministry, but so have you. You are just as called as we are. Different calling, maybe, but you are just as called. You are just as gifted. Maybe different gifts, a different way in which those gifts are expressed because of your unique shape. But you are just as called as I am. And one day, you will give an account to the Lord as much as I will. So knowing your spiritual gift or gifts is the primary key to fulfilling your kingdom purpose. So what I'm telling you is, you cannot fulfill God's kingdom purpose in your life if you don't know what your spiritual gift or gifts are. Now there's more to it, as you've already seen. Heart's desire, personality, abilities, talents, life experience, all that. But if you don't know what your spiritual gift is or your spiritual gifts are, then you're never going to fulfill that kingdom purpose. So let's begin by asking a question. What is a spiritual gift? I mean, what in the world is that? Well, probably it's easier to tell what they are not. So a spiritual gift is not a talent. I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, my gift is singing, or my gift is playing this instrument. Okay, well, it is a gift. It's a talent. All good things come from God, but that's not a spiritual gift. There is no such thing, as I understand Scripture, the spiritual gift of singing or the spiritual gift of playing an instrument. Now, you can use that talent in conjunction with your spiritual gift, but that's not a spiritual gift. So don't confuse talents or abilities with a spiritual gift. Secondly, spiritual gifts are not personality traits. Well, that's just his way. That's his gift. No, no, no. No. Your personality is a gift, but that's not a spiritual gift. See, I believe Scripture teaches that when a person is born again, somewhere right about then or progressively, the Holy Spirit begins to give you gifts. These are not personality traits. Also, do not confuse spiritual gifts with the fruit of the Spirit that you find in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is what every believer ought to bear. See, fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that you know the Lord and that you're walking in obedience to Him. Love, patience, all these different things. So this is what the Holy Spirit is producing in us. But that's not a spiritual gift. That's fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about gifts of the Spirit. So hopefully then, that helps to clear up some things. So you say, well, Dan, you still haven't told me what a spiritual gift is. Well, here it is. A spiritual gift is a special and specific ability or skill given, now here's the word, supernaturally to every believer by the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly teaches this. We'll see it today and we'll see it in other messages. To perform a specific function within the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. And notice those two words, ease and effectiveness. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's easy to be obedient to God. All of hell will come against you often when you're trying to be faithful to God. But at the same time, when you are working within your shape, within your spiritual giftedness, you will find that you're able to do that with ease. And you'll be effective at it. A lot of people have asked me before, Dan, how is it that you, and not so much Paul, but you are able to preach such really good sermons? I didn't say that out loud, did I? I mean, how is it that Paul and I are able to do this? I mean, seriously, you know Paul does a great job as well. How are we able to put together these lessons and these sermons? Is it just because we have some unique ability to speak? Well, maybe. That may be part of our DNA. But let me tell you why. It's because of God's supernatural gifting. I've given you my testimony. I was an introvert in school. The last thing in the world I wanted to be is a public speaker. And I sure wouldn't have chosen to be a preacher. I ran from it for 6 years. I didn't want it, for Pete's sake. Until finally God said, well, damn, that's what I've got for you. And you're either going to obey or you're going to disobey. Now I need to know. I said, okay, I'll tell you. No, I need to know now. After having run for 6 years. When somebody is really able to make something look easy, typically it's because they're good at it. Now, I'm not suggesting that I'm good at this or better than someone else, but because this is my gifting, or at least part of my gifting, I am able to do this. But friend, in your area of gifting, in your spiritual gift, you're going to be as able to ease right into doing what God has called you to do as we are to try to do this. This is how that works. So when you have this supernatural gift, you're able to do it with ease and effectiveness. So here's the second question. Well, why are we even given spiritual gifts? Well, let me tell you, it's not so you can feel important, and it's not so that you can show it off and flash it around. In fact, the Bible is abundantly clear. Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You see, your gift will be a blessing to you. The fact that you're faithful, you're doing what God's called you to do and designed you to do. Man, there's tremendous fulfillment in that. But what your gift will really do is be a blessing to others. So that's the reason that you have a spiritual gift. Ephesians 4 verse 12 says that our gifts are given for the edifying of the body. That means the building up, the encouragement of the body. My gift is not given to me so I can flaunt it. In fact, Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, and the implication is to others, to give his life a ransom for many. So my gift is not given to me. Your gift or your gifts are not given to you so you can feel like you're a big somebody. Now, again, when you are faithful to operate within your shape, you will experience fulfillment and satisfaction that you're doing what God made you to do. But that's not the primary reason. The reason that was those gifts were given was so that you could be a blessing to the body and a blessing to other people. And I'm telling you, whenever someone comes up to you and says, man, you are such a blessing to me. Guys, that in and of itself is a blessing to you, that they've said, you're a blessing to me. So think about this. If Jesus did not come to be ministered to, but to minister to others, so should we. Now this is what Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and then if you go on and add other verses that I'll flash up on the screen here in just a moment. The Bible says Jesus did. He literally came and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Why? For us. He didn't have to. He set aside certain divine prerogatives in order to become one of us. Why? To minister to us. And this is why, starting in verse 9 of that passage, the Bible says, so God has exalted him. This is God's formula. If you've never learned this, you need to learn it. In God's kingdom, the only way up is down. The only way up is down. If you insist on being the big cheese, the big kahuna, always the first in line, always the mister and the missus and the sir and the boss and all that kind of stuff, then you will not be advanced by God. You may be advanced by men, but you will not be advanced by God. I'll never forget, growing up in Van Buren, there was a preacher who was always on AM 800. KFDF was the station. His name was Frank Turner. And I'll be honest with you, I never knew Frank. Frank was not the greatest preacher I've ever heard. But he had a program on there every Saturday. He and his son, Eddie, ran a transmission shop there in Van Buren, right on the river. And Frank Turner would take what he did with that shop to make a living and the proceeds, and he would minister to the down and out, the alcoholics, the homeless. And he'd preach on that program every Saturday. Now, he was not a well-known preacher around other than people knew who he was and they knew about the radio program. But he wasn't normally invited to preach in the great big churches under the bright lights. But I often would tell Pam, I suspect that when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you're going to hear the Lord say, is Frank Turner here? Frank, I've got a spot right here for you. See, that's the way up in God's kingdom is down. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, he that is greatest among you must be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, we're going to be humbled one way or the other. You're either going to be humbled by the Lord, which is a painful experience, or you're going to humble yourself before the Lord. Now, let me show you what he does when you do that. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due or his time. See, that's where that saying comes from. The only way up is down. You humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and you watch what he'll do. You say, well, I've tried to do that, but I'm not in the who's who. I'm kind of in the who's he. Well, it doesn't matter because God keeps records. And what the world does not value, quite often, God does. I promise you, God will never be a debtor to anyone. God always gives to whom something is due. He gives and then above that. Now, do we do it because we get? No. If we do that, then we've not humbled ourselves. So Oz Guinness put it like this. The purpose of giftedness is stewardship and service, not selfishness. Eric Ries, who is a man who's gone around the country preaching on this very subject, says the spiritual gifts God gives you are neither for you nor about you. They weren't given to boost your self-image or to serve as some kind of special reward from God. They are yours for the express purpose of blessing the body of Christ and the church. That's who you are. And man, when you fulfill that in your life, nobody's perfect. Nobody's a perfect 10. But at moments when you know what that spiritual gift is and you're using that giftedness in your shape and your personality and your heart's passions and all that, and it all comes together, there's just nothing better. And you feel, though you may not hear, but you feel God saying, well done. Well done. But see, you're not going to do that. Or you're not going to be able to do that if you don't know this composite. Number three, well, who gets a spiritual gift? Well, everybody. Every born-again believer receives at least one spiritual gift. Some may receive more than one at conversion or as they mature spiritually. I don't know what your experience will be like, but mine has been where as I've moved along and grown spiritually, I've discovered other spiritual gifts. Now, I don't know whether I had them at conversion or whether God has given them as I've tried to be faithful with the ones I knew about. See, why would God give me additional gifts if I'm not even using the one I know I have? God isn't going to give you more if you're unfaithful with what you do have. But whether you've been faithful with a little, God makes you ruler over much. But when you've not been faithful, Jesus said, in that which is least, you've not been faithful with that which is great. So regardless of how it works, you have these spiritual gifts coming. So here's a couple of passages of Scripture. Romans 12, 3 and 6, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Notice we all qualify. Each one. You're in that category. So, congratulations, you're in each one. And the Bible says that God has given you a spiritual gift. Look at 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift. Notice over and over, each one. You say, okay, I got it, I'm gifted. So, what are the gifts? How many are there? Well, I must tell you that how many gifts you have is not nearly as important as discovering and developing the gifts you do have. You don't necessarily need to be an authority on all the spiritual gifts. What you really need to be an authority about is your gift. You need to discover what God has done in you. And then you need to develop that. And as I'll teach in the next message, then you need to deploy that. Discover, develop, and deploy. And if you don't do that, then it doesn't really matter what you know about spiritual gifts, does it? It doesn't matter if you can quote them all, you got them all memorized, and you can define every one of them. If you're not using what you know you have, it will not matter. Well, what spiritual gifts are available? Well, I tell you, that is really a little bit of a moving target. Now, the Bible lists spiritual gifts. You say, well, where do we find that? Well, write down these four passages. These four passages are key passages that help you to know what the spiritual gifts actually are, at least the ones listed in Scripture. Romans 12, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, and then 28 through 30. Notice that's very easy to remember, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And then you come to Ephesians 4, and then you go to 1 Peter 4. So it's really kind of easy to remember because in Romans and Corinthians, it's chapter 12. In Ephesians and 1 Peter, it's chapters 4. and you discover these spiritual gifts that are listed. Now, are there others? Maybe. I mean, I'm not going to limit God. Well, you only have that gift, God. You can't do that. No, it's whatever God is doing. Now, I do believe He'll always be consistent to His Word. So maybe the gifts shift with what God's doing. So, for instance, an Old Testament prophet functions differently from the gift of prophecy, as I understand it, in the New Testament. It's still, I think, a prophetic gift, but it functions differently. So it could be that the gifts are the same as far as the actual name of the gift, but it morphs as God does different things at different times. Everything consistent, of course, with God and His Word. But I do think it's easy to kind of divide the spiritual gifts into three categories. And I think this will be helpful for you. There's the category of speaking gifts. Self-explanatory. You have to speak to use these gifts. So teaching would be one of those gifts. Preaching would be one of those gifts. Paul and I use a speaking gift. Now, Paul has other gifts. I have other gifts that may not be speaking gifts. So that's one category. It's the smallest number of gifts. The largest category is the service gifts. Those are the gifts that get most of the work done. These are the workhorse gifts. These are the gifts that quite often are not as flamboyant, maybe not as easily noticed, but sometimes probably more greatly appreciated, because these are the gifts that get her done. See, Paul and I are kind of the equippers as pastors and teachers, but in the end, if the ministry that's done here is only done by the two of us, from what I've seen, it'll be a little bit shoddy. And secondly, it just won't, I mean, look at what I can do. It's just not much. So if our ministry in this church is just limited to us two, but man, if it expands into all of these gifts that I'm looking at right here. Because I assume that most of you I know are believers. Man, I'm looking at a bunch of gifts here. And some of you have more than one. My goodness, if we unleash all of those, what God can do. And then the third category is the ones that we find most normally in the New Testament era, and these are the sign gifts. These are where God steps in and does some miracles that typically are not commonplace, but certainly not to say that God can't work miracles at any time, and certainly God can. But you'll see these gifts primarily functioning in the first century and primarily under the leadership of the apostles. But those are sign gifts. So those are basically the three categories. So now, after all of this, the question is, so how does this apply to me other than you've taught a good lesson on this? Is there a point of action for me? And the answer is most definitely yes. And to bring us to that point, I go back to a quote that I used from Adrian Rogers last week. I want to bring it back to your attention. He said, one definition of failure is succeeding in the wrong thing. A wise man has said, whatever a man does without God, in that situation, he will do one of two things. Either fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Do you normally connect miserable with succeed? Well, you must. If you're not doing what God's called you to do, doesn't mean it's a bad thing, but if God hasn't called you to do that, you don't do that. You allow God to work through you the way He has shaped you. If you disobey Him and say, well, I don't like that, I'm going to go do this. Well, you may succeed, but you will succeed miserably. He goes on to say, if you get to where you're going, so where are you going? If you get to where you're going, where will you be? If you accomplish your goals, I bet you have some. You may not have written them down, but I bet you have some. What will you have? And here's the big question, Adrian said. Are the things you are living for worth Jesus dying for? Well, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? So I take this and I apply it to my own life. Well, I don't want to succeed miserably. I don't want to go off chasing my dreams if they're not His dreams. I don't want to chase my goals if they aren't His goals. Because even if I succeed, what have I accomplished? What do I have? I've just succeeded miserably. But if I'm pursuing His goals, His plans, His shape for me, then even if the world never sees me as a success, it does not matter, because He does. I just cannot imagine the tragedy of living a life and either not knowing Christ and dying, having missed the very purpose for which you were born, and that is to know Christ and to be brought into His kingdom. But then the second worst fate would be to be a child of God. You are born again, and you never experience what He shaped you to be. And you just mess around with doing this or doing that. Well, they need me over there. I'll go over there. I don't necessarily want to, but I'll go over there. Well, they need me over here. I'll go over there. It's fine. We need to all be willing to be counted when we're needed. But you never knew what God really wanted you to do. So it's time. It's time that we begin to figure that out. Now, in the next message, we'll go into depth about the different spiritual gifts. And it'll take a little bit of time for us, but you may begin to ask yourself, do I see that gift working in me? Because we'll go through a list of some of these gifts. It's not going to just be theoretical here. But we had to have this understanding to get where we are now. So my question to you is, when you get where you're going, where would you be? Where will you be? When you accomplish what you're working on, what will you have? And will it all be worth Jesus dying for? Because that's the real question, isn't it? God wants to use you. You are uniquely shaped for time and eternity. The difference you can make changes both of those.